Father, where would we be without your word? And where would we be without your spirit to mediate your word to us? So we pray as we consider the readings that we've just heard, we pray that you would speak into our hearts and minds by your spirit, Lord. Amen. Well, after a couple of weeks' break for Thanksgiving Sunday and for Mothering Sunday, we're returning to the series on the big moments in the life of Jesus. Last time, you may remember, we reflected on the amazing event of the Transfiguration and the affirming voice of the Father, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." Now the tone changes as we consider the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. How important to have received those words of affirmation from his Father before all this happens. The readings we have this morning, which you might like to keep open, it's on page 89 of the New Testament. Those readings really, I think, have two key parts. There's the arrest of Jesus and there's Peter's denial. We're going to look at Peter's denial first and then we'll think about the arrest of Jesus. The whole account of Peter's denial is broken into three episodes over several Gospels. And what we heard in today's reading is really the second episode, the middle bit. The first bit can be seen just before this morning's reading. Just have a look at verses 33 onwards from the chapter that we've just read. It says, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me.'" I think even if we didn't know what was going to happen next, I guess we'd probably suspect that at this point that Peter's boast was setting himself up to fail. And if we look through verses 54 to 61, we can see that Peter did exactly what Jesus had prophesied. And we see in verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. He'd promised so much and failed so completely. What had caused Peter to fail? Well, I suppose it was because he was so sure that he could do things in his own strength. Jesus had told the disciples how to be strengthened. He told them how they could be strong to face difficult situations. He said in verse 40, pray that you may not come into the time of trial. Let's not kid ourselves. We're weak. We cannot rely on our own strength. We need to ask God to strengthen so that we may stand firm in our faith. Stand firm when the gospel and gospel values are under attack. Do you remember reading about those Christians who were about to be beheaded by Islamic forces? And as they went to their death, they went singing hymns. How would we be in that situation? Would we be able to be like that? Or would we be like Peter, in fear and trembling, and recant our faith? How do we know in advance? Well, I don't think we do. I don't know whether you've ever questioned yourself over those same things. I do, and I think, well, I really don't know. All we can do is pray and ask for God's grace that by his Spirit he'd strengthen us. But it's not just about beheadings. Standing for Christian values may be a risky thing to do in our nation with today's culture and today's laws. You remember reading about Daniel and Amy MacArthur, the owners of Asher's Baking Company? They were taken to court by the Equality Commission because, although they were completely willing to bake a cake for a gay customer, they wouldn't decorate it with a pro-gay marriage slogan because it went against their Christian beliefs about the definition of marriage. They were convicted in the courts, and the case is currently waiting appeal. So far, the MacArthur's family's legal costs are well over £50,000. Standing for gospel values can be costly. It puts us at risk today. How firmly are we able to stand? As I said, we don't know. All we can do is to be resolved, to pray, and to ask for God to give us strength. Now, actually, when we read this account, none of the disciples came out particularly well. When Jesus had told his disciples to pray, he finds them asleep because of grief. In our own times, we can see plenty going on that may cause us despair to the extent that we may just want to ignore what's happening, to sleep through it, just get on with our own lives, don't get involved. I don't know how many of you have heard of Sophie Scholl. She was a student who helped produce anti-Nazi pamphlets during the bad times in Nazi Germany. In 1943, she was executed at the age of 21. And she once said this. She said, "The real damage is done by those millions who just want to survive. The honest men who just want to be left in peace. Those who don't want their lives disturbed by anything bigger than themselves. Those with no sides, with no causes." When the gospel is proclaimed, our culture often, not always, but often responds with hostility. Christians are not called to sleep through it all, but to pray and to stand firm and to stand by those people who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. Sophie Scholl also said, "I will cling to the rope God has thrown me in Jesus Christ, even when my numb hands can no longer feel it." Now, we've seen today, haven't we, the Message Trust's Higher Tour is about to start this massive mission to young people. And we pray, don't we, that many will come to know Jesus through this mission. As the DVD indicated, we also need to pray that God will give new converts the strength to stay true in their newfound faith. It's not easy for a young person to be a Christian in current times. They may meet with hostility from within school and even from within their own families. We need to pray for them, and as that DVD said, offer them support. And that's why church youth work is so essential. Turning back to Peter, the wonderful third episode of the story of Peter's denial is one that can be read in John chapter 21, where the risen Jesus speaks to Peter, shows him forgiveness, and reaffirms his commission. We saw in verse 34 that Jesus prophesied Simon Peter's falling away, but he also prophesied his turning back. Just look what it says in verse 31. "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." There would be a falling away, but there would also be a turning back for Peter. Whenever we mess up, the good news is that Jesus is ready for us to help us to turn back, ready to lead us back into his service. When I first became a Christian at about the age of 30, after a few weeks, I suddenly grieved of the previous 30 years that had gone and what a waste that had been. And then I came across a verse in Joel I've always sort of clung on to this verse because it was such an encouragement when it says, he will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. We're never beyond returning to Christ, returning to his way, being welcomed by him. And we're not there just to be a failure on the sidelines either. He'll take us back. He'll use us in his service. Well, before we leave Peter, let's see how he acted. Let's go back a bit. Look at verse 49 and see how he acted at the moment of Jesus' arrest. It says, when those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? And then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now we know from John's gospel that it was Peter who wielded the sword and chopped off the ear. And again, we can learn from Peter's mistake. Yes, we should not shirk from owning the gospel and the gospel values and speaking out. But it's wrong to go charging in with inappropriate words and inappropriate actions. There's a great temptation to show zeal for Christian truth, but to abandon the grace and the love of Christ. We need to pray to have that same spirit as Christ who healed the servant's ear. Well, that was Peter. Now let's turn our attention to the prayer of Jesus. Throughout his ministry, and especially at key times, we see that Jesus has demonstrated that prayer is essential. And we see in verse 41 and following, they show Jesus in fervent prayer. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. The word cup is often used in the Old Testament to refer to what has been allotted to someone. Sometimes blessing, often the cup of God's wrath. As he prays this prayer from the bottom of his heart, Jesus teaches us two important lessons about prayer. The first lesson is that Jesus was honest in prayer. There's a tendency for us to pray what we think we ought to pray rather than to pray what we need to pray. But Jesus shows us the openness that we need to have also in prayer. Jesus is so open and so honest that some have been puzzled by this prayer. Didn't Jesus say that he'd come in order to die for the sins of humanity? Has he now changed his mind? No, Jesus hasn't changed his mind. At no point was Jesus forced to go to the cross. All that happened was what he allowed. His life wasn't taken from him, it was given by him. But what we see in this prayer is one who is fully human as well as fully divine. He knows more than we can ever know the unspeakable horror that awaits him. If we have some sort of understanding of the Trinity, then we have a better understanding of the anguish on the cross for Jesus. Just try to think. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in perfect, self-sufficient unity since the very beginning, since before the beginning of time. For all of eternity, there has been that close-knit bond. When Jesus became man, his bond with the Father was maintained through prayer and the Holy Spirit. Now, for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus is about to suffer a complete separation from the Father. On the cross, Jesus will suffer horribly. In the physical realm, he will know the pain of the nails. And as he hangs there, the struggle to take a breath. But I believe that it's in the spiritual realm he will experience much greater anguish, the anguish of complete separation from his Father. And I think it's the anticipation of this hell of separation which draws the prayer, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. His prayer's not a Marvel comic strip superhero, but it's a prayer of a genuine human, full of fear, full of dread. And his prayer gives us freedom to speak truly and openly as we pray, to pour out our hearts to God. That's what prayer is. But Jesus teaches us a second lesson about prayer, because he continues, yet not my will, but yours be done. We have freedom to speak truly and openly as we pray, but we also need to be prepared to accept God's will, for his will to become our will. You see in verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. Jesus emerges from prayer, not with changed circumstances, but with renewed strength, resolved to take my sins and my sorrows, to make them his very own, to bear the burden to Calvary, and suffer and die alone. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Father's love for me.